Here we go. My Jesus.
My Jesus. My Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to pray. No wonder that you're my healer. My comfort.
Samuel chapter 17, verse number 4. The Philistines came together and camped at Shunem. When Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid and trembled violently. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him. Saul, they said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. His servants replied, there is a woman at Endor who is a medium. Saul disguised himself by putting on different clothes and set out with two of his men. They came to the woman at night, and Saul said, consult the spirit for me. Bring up for me the one I tell you. Bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, I see a spirit form coming up out of the earth, the woman answered. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Samuel asked Saul. I'm in serious trouble, replied Saul. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. Samuel replied, you did not obey the Lord and did not carry out his wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will also hand Israel over to the Philistines along with you. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will hand Israel's army over to the Philistines.
This is bow just before you, before Jesus.
And
if you lost tonight, you can come back in His presence. Sing it again. This morning I want to share with you a message from 1 Samuel chapter 28 is a record of the death of Saul, who was the first king of Israel. I think not his death yet, but prediction of his death from Samuel, as Samuel had died. So it's kind of a scary story, if you will. I don't know whether you like scary stories, but it seemed like a lot of people like scary stories at this time of the year. It seems like every year they try to make something, a movie that's even more gruesome, even more grisly and bloody than the movie the year before. So they usually name it something like Scream 2 or something like that. Well, there's actually a scream in this scripture passage. I won't try to recreate that scream. I think it was a blood-curdling scream. I think it was something that would send chills down our spine. Now, there are some horror stories that I think are not very good as far as their moral and spiritual value. I don't know that there are many, if any, other than these that are in the Bible. There are a few of them, and certainly this is one of them. Lord willing, next week I want to look with you at another biblical horror story. But this morning I want us to look at what led to this horror story. What led to Saul's untimely death, and really a terrible death, because he was killed in battle. His sons were killed the same day. It just had to be a horrible way to leave this world. What led to that? What led to this judgment being pronounced upon Saul by the Witch of Endor? You may have heard of the Witch of Endor. Now, I don't know whether she wore a pointy black hat or rode a broom. I don't think so. She was a witch, or called a witch, of Endor. First of all, I want us to notice that there's a sad departure predicted. And if we can look there at the opening verses there, 1 Samuel 28, it tells about the Philistines' army being gathered. By this time, Samuel had died, and all Israel mourned for him. This is actually verse 3. Saul had removed the mediums and spiritists from the land. Now, that was a good thing, I think. I think it was a good thing. But remember that, because later that we find that he apparently did not remove all of them. And the Philistines, it says, came together and camped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid and trembled violently. Now, there was a sad departure which really came before this that we have to understand. There was a sincerity of Saul's professed religion. We see it here in verse 3, how he removed this mediums and spiritists from the land. Apparently, he did not remove one medium, and that was this medium of Endor. She's called the Witch of Endor. But it was a good thing that I think Saul had in his heart. He wanted to do right. You may recall that he was sometimes moved by the Spirit. Once a band of prophets was going by, and Saul joined them and prophesied. He seemed to have this spiritual nature that I think God has created in all of us. He has created all of us with this tripartite nature. And one of those parts of our nature is our spirit. Our spirit, soul, and body, the Bible speaks of. Like a trinity, like God himself. God created us in his image. And he created Saul. Saul not only was sincere. And let me say that you can be sincere and still not be right with God. You can be sincere and your heart can be unchanged. And I think that was the case with Saul. He wanted to do right. He wanted to be a good king. But he really didn't submit himself to the one who could make him the person that he created, that God created him to be. And I think that this is so important to realize at this time of the year, that we're taught from early age that it's a good thing to worship spirits maybe one holiday a year. I think it's troubling that Halloween, I think a couple of years back, I read this somewhere, replaced Christmas as the most popular holiday of the year. And I think that says something to our spirituality. I think like Saul, perhaps, our heart is not in the right place. We need, like Saul, and Saul did not repent. So far as we know, he came to his deathbed. It wasn't really a deathbed. I guess you'd call it a death chariot. He died in battle. But he came there apparently unrepentant. But he was sincere. There was a sincerity in his sad departure. There was poverty. You may recall that one time Saul was waiting for Samuel. Samuel was the prophet who anointed Saul. God had given a great victory in battle. And Samuel had instructed at God's bidding Saul to make sure that everyone was killed. I think it was they were the Amalekites. And God said to totally destroy them because they were so wicked. They were wicked to the point that they were unredeemable, apparently. And I don't understand that. I don't understand how that fits with what we believe about the free will of man. I just know that what God does, he does because he has perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom and perfect compassion. But God decreed this, and Saul did not carry it out. Rather, he saved. He said some of the best of the cattle so that he could sacrifice them to the Lord. And Saul came to Samuel while he was offering sacrifice in disobedience to the Lord, because these were animals that really should have been wiped out. And Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So Saul had not learned to obey. There's a poverty in this professed religion of Saul's. There's also a tragedy. And we see it here in verse 6, where it says that he inquired of the Lord, Saul did, But the Lord did not answer him in dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now, the Urim were the stones that they, I think it was called Urim and Thummim. And it was kind of like a yes or no stone. And they would pray about it and they would draw out a stone to discern the Lord's will when they couldn't understand it any other way. And so God would not communicate with him because his heart was hard. I think maybe like Esau. And again, this is one of those things I don't totally understand. I just know that God is a good God and a just God. But the Bible says that Esau, after he had sold his birthright, he was remorseful. And he wept. He wept in remorse for what he did. But apparently there was no genuine repentance in his heart. And God knew that. So there's a great lesson for us in the negative sense in this example of Saul. There's a sad departure, a departure from the faith depicted here. But there's also a sorry dalliance. You know what it is, the dilly-dally, right? Have you ever heard that expression? Anybody dilly-dally? Has anybody ever dilly-dallied? We've got a few dillies and a few dallies here, evidently. My mom or dad, I'm sure both at some time accused me of dilly-dallying. Well, dallying is you kind of dabble in something. And I think that there's a dabbling in the occult today. It's in the popular books that we read, the movies that we see, the fascination that we have with the occult. We think, well, you know, it's only one day a year, one season of the year, so what harm is done? I went to a Christian college back in Illinois, and it was, the kids who were supposed to be from Christian homes, they didn't require that. Sadly, there was a lot of dabbling in the occult. They would have seances in rooms, I think, because just out of curiosity. Do you remember the Ouija board? You know, it seems innocent. But God has strictly warned us about dabbling in these areas of the occult. We're to seek the Lord. I think even an over focus on the devil can be unhealthy. We're not to be afraid of the devil. We're not even, I don't think, to directly rebuke him to his face. The Bible says that even Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you," to the devil. But we're not to dally in those things that God has said are wrong. So Saul was a hypocrite. He condemned in others what he secretly dallied in. And we see it here, first of all, in a search begun. And in verse 7, he said, and I'm reading this from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, "Saul then said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium so that I can go and consult her.'" A medium, you know what a medium is. Someone who purports to communicate with the dead. And the Bible strictly warns us about that. It calls it necromancy. Really what that means, communication with the dead. And the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony, to this word, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And it warns against going to mediums. I know sometimes we might be curious, well, what about so-and-so that, you know, my dad, what would he do in this situation? And so people want to consult with the dead. Now, this is not a permission. What God allowed here in this one instance, I think, was he condescended to this belief that we have that we can communicate with the dead. I think Jesus taught very clearly the opposite when he said that when we die, there's no communication between us and the living. Do you remember the parable, or I think it's really a true story, of the rich man and Lazarus, and how Jesus said that those who are here cannot go there, and those that are there cannot communicate with those here. Well, what is it then that these so-called mediums are communicating with? I think it's with evil spirits. And that's why it is so dangerous to dally in this area of the occult. There was a search begun here. There was a secret blight. A search begun, a secret blight. It was secretive what Saul did here. Really a flirtation with what he knew was wrong. Did you notice he disguised himself? I suppose he put on a big nose and big horn-rimmed glasses. Well, Saul was probably as tall as Sean. He was head and shoulders above everyone else, we're told. So he might have been 7 foot. We don't know. So I would think hard to disguise. But there was a secret here, a secretiveness, a hypocrisy here. He condemned in others what he secretly allowed in his own life. And there was a seance begged. He wanted to communicate with Samuel, I think, because God would not talk directly to him. And so God sent Samuel back to tell him what I'm sure he'd rather not have known. Maybe he wanted to know. But he told him about his death. There was a sure disaster decreed for we could look again there at verses 12 and following. It says, when the woman saw Samuel, they had the seance. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed. And then she asked Saul, why did you deceive me? You are Saul. But the king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? I saw a spirit. I'm sure Saul. I mean, I can just picture him there trembling in fear, wondering what he's going to see, what he's going to hear. But she said, and I'm not sure that Saul saw him, but she said, I see a spirit form coming out of the earth. And Saul said, what does he look like? An old man is coming up. She replied, he is wearing a robe. Then Saul knew it was Samuel. And he bowed his face to the ground, paid homage. Now, Samuel at this point might have spoken directly to Saul and asked why he disturbed him, bringing him up. And Saul said, I'm in serious trouble. The Philistines are fighting against me. Have you ever felt that way? Everything's against me. God has turned away from me. I believe that even at this moment, if Saul had genuinely turned in his heart to the Lord would have heard. The Lord would have changed the course of history. That's the kind of God that He is. The Bible says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a scene beheld here. A more frightening scene is not found in Scripture. The bringing up of the spirit of Samuel. And this blood-curdling scream, I think if we would have heard it, it would have sent chills down our spine and would have satisfied our need for horror one day of the year, if we need it. So I think that there is something good in horror. I think it's why God has given us some pictures of what hell is like. Burning fire, the people tormented forever and ever, those who have rejected God's offer of salvation. I can't help but think that Saul had probably died and went to hell. Even though he had the privilege of being one of the chosen people. He had the Word of God. He had the prophets of God sent to him. And yet he did not heed the Word of God. And so it's a very scary scene, if you will, here. There's a sentence befitted to the judgment of God here. Here, Samuel said to Saul, since the Lord has turned away from you, this is verse 16, and has become your enemy, why are you asking me? The Lord has done exactly what He said through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. You did not obey the Lord and did not carry out His wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will also hand Israel over to the Philistines along with you. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. That sounds like Saul's going to heaven. And he may have been a believer. I can't say that he was not a believer. But certainly this is not the way a believer would want his life to end or her life to end. His sons being killed the same day. You and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will hand Israel's army over to the Philistines. The Philistines, the great enemy of Israel, the cruel, cruel neighbors of Israel. Just that thought alone would have been enough to make him shiver in fear. But there was a sentence befitted to him. There was a strength betrayed. In verse 20, it says, immediately Saul fell flat to the ground. He was terrified by Samuel's words. And was also weak because he hadn't had food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and she saw that he was terrified and said, look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant. Let me get some food in front of you. Eat it, and it will give you strength so that you can go your way. But again, that way was the way to death. This was like his last meal, the last meal of a condemned man. His strength was betrayed. Because the Bible says, he that is often reproved and who hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Well, is that scary enough for you? It scares me. It scares me to think that there are those that are, like Saul, have a spiritual nature. God has created us all with that spiritual nature. But who has neglected his soul's salvation, his soul's nourishment in the things of God, and has again turned to the things of this world, the evil things. The Bible says there are evil spirits. There's the devil. The devil is a fallen angel. You probably know that. He was created good, but he rebelled against God. And the Bible says that he took a third of heaven's angels with him in that rebellion. I think it's so important to realize that what Ephesians chapter 6 says is true, that we need to take unto us the full armor of God. The Word of God, our salvation, certainly prayer, the shield of faith, and you know all of the others. We are to realize that we are in a battle. But with the Lord on our side, we're on the winning side. Praise God.